Resurrection still speaks to us personally as well. And before I get into what the resurrection has been speaking to me this morning, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And let's see exactly what it is that the resurrection speaks through his word. In verse 1, it says this: "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." What were they coming to do? Anybody remember? They were coming to anoint the body because they had not fully been able to take care of the burial situation. "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And at his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." They absolutely passed out. "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know what you are looking for. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. But he is not here, for he has risen, just as he said.'" That's important. "Come see the place where he was laying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead to Galilee, where you will see him, and behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly and with fear and great joy, and ran to report to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." They weren't expecting to do that. They were not expecting to worship him that morning. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Pray with me. Father, this morning there are so many things going on in our life, but we are not going to allow that to hinder our worship for everything that you've already done for us. God, you are so good and you are so great. And if you've never done another thing for us in our life, you have already done the impossible. You took away our sin. You bore our iniquities. You have brought us, Lord, from death to life. And that's all the reason in the world we need to worship you this morning. But this morning, Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that your resurrection is still speaking to us as it is spoken to me this week. Father, we know that through you all things are possible. And Father, we know that you greet us with a lot of hospitality and welcome to come in to your home. But we also know, Lord, that you've told us time and time again that you have not left us and that you would not forsake us. Father, help us to hang on to what the resurrection speaks to us this morning. This morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us to clear our hearts and our minds of everything that's going around for the next few minutes, Lord. That you would help us to ingest this word. That you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart and mind to understand what it is that this word has for us this morning. Because, Lord, you are still speaking. So let us hear you. Thank you this morning, Lord, for everything that's already been done. And we just pray that this service will continue to be a blessing to you. For your glory and your purpose, we are here. It's in Jesus' name that I humbly pray. Amen. At this moment, the resurrection was speaking so much to these ladies who had gone through so much. But at the same time, as I've read this story over and over and over again this week. There's been three things that it has really been speaking to me. I know it's a typical Baptist sermon. We got 3 points. But I want you to listen to these three things that this resurrection has screamed to me. And the first thing is, the impossible doesn't exist. You know, we forget this. There are so many things that we are limited to. I am limited by what my body can do. And the older I get, the harder it gets. Yesterday at baseball practice, I was so tickled because I outrun a 10-year-old boy. That is the first time, and I can't tell you how long that has happened. Y'all have never seen cellulite move so fast before in your life. But I had joy. And I told Grant and I told Matthew, I said, you know, I'm like a cheetah. I'm good. I can go fast, but it's only a short spurt and then I'm done. I was done for the rest of the day, but I beat him. Didn't I, boys? I beat him. I just beat him to first and second. I didn't go the rest of the way home. He made it there. But we are limited. We are limited by what our bodies will allow us to do. And one thing we need to understand about this situation is Mary was a common name in this time. Okay, when we look at the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, we're going to see the name Mary mentioned multiple times. And over history, we have come to blend some of these Marys together. I'm not going to try to explain to you which Mary is which Mary in this story. But I will tell you this. This Mary, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Lesser, had come not to worship, but to mourn. You see, it was impossible for them to worship because the man that meant so much to them at this moment was taken from them. That morning, a severe earthquake hit and rolled the stone away. I want you to think about this. When Christ died, what happened to the earth? It shook. It quaked. It moaned, it groaned. The earthquake that happened the first morning or the first day when Jesus was crucified, that was an earthquake of groaning for our Savior being broke for us. But the earthquake that happened this next time, this was not an earthquake of groaning. This was the earth shaking because something had just changed. You know, even though they had seen it, these ladies had never really thought about Jesus coming back from the dead. In John chapter 11, we hear about the story of Lazarus, how Lazarus had been very sick, and the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, Lazarus, this man that you love, this disciple of yours, he's extremely sick, and if we don't get to him, he's going to die. And Jesus looks at him and says something that sounds kind of cold. But he says, this sickness will not lead to death. So they go on a couple of days. So what happens? Lazarus dies. Lazarus dies. Not only is he dead, he is in his tomb for 3 days. 3 days. That's significant. That's significant. You know what happens within 3 days of a body being dead? Person being dead? Decomposition is already setting in. Tissues are starting to dissolve. Muscles are starting to deteriorate. Skin is starting to break away. One of the most harsh things that I ever had to see was a baby that was stillborn. I remember a couple of years ago, and it was right before Easter, I went and ministered to a young couple at the hospital. And I got the call early that morning. And it was one of those mornings where, you know, I answered my phone and I really didn't want to go to this call. Hospital told me everything that had taken place. I walk in that room and the nurse pulls me to the side. She said, I want to warn you. They've asked to leave the baby in the room. And I want to warn you for what you are about to see. As I walked into the room, see mom and dad over in their bed, just absolutely grieving. grieving at the loss of this little infant that was born dead. And then I look over to the corner, and a beautiful little white bassinet laid this little child. The flesh on its cheeks is already starting to encapsulate with blood. And it just absolutely broke my heart. This moment was impossible for this young man and woman. So I go over there, crying, talking to Taylor and Michelle. And I'm trying to console them in their heartache and their brokenness. And Tyler looks at me and he says, "You know what? I want to say first, thank you. Thank you for coming to just sit with us." And then he looks at me and says, "But I know this isn't the end." Man, here's a daddy who just lost his child, and I'm the pastor who's supposed to be the strong one, and this daddy is ministering to me at that moment. Why? Because I had looked at the situation. I had determined what had taken place was impossible to be fixed. And for those people who were mourning over Lazarus, it was impossible for that situation to be fixed as well. When Jesus finally gets there, Mary and Martha, not sure if it's the same Mary or not, okay, I'm not going to go into that whole detail. But Mary and Martha are there waiting on Jesus and said, "If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died." And he says some words to them that they have no idea what he's saying. He said, "I am the resurrection." That completely went over their head. That completely went so far over their head, they had no idea what this man was even saying. He said, "Take me to where you have laid him." First thing they say is, "Jesus, he's been in the grave for 3 days. His body is stinking. He is beyond gone." Jesus goes to where he's laid. And with three small words, "Lazarus, come forth," life comes to death. This isn't the first time we've seen God do impossible things. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 37, you see Ezekiel going to a valley of dry bones. And God tells Ezekiel, "Is there any way that these bones can live again?" And Ezekiel's response is, "God, only you know that answer. I don't know. I don't know whether these bones can live again. Only you know that answer." And he says, "I want you to do this. I want you to prophesy to these bones. And I want you to tell tendons, muscle, tissue, skin, and breath to enter back into these bones, and you watch and see what happened." Man, I guarantee you, Ezekiel's like, "Serious? Are you serious? There ain't nothing but dust and bones right here. How am I supposed to prophesy to these bones and expect them to come back to life?" So Ezekiel does exactly what God asked, and what happens? First, we see tendons popping onto the bones. Then we see muscle and tissue start to develop on the bones. Then skin covers that muscle and tissue. And we have bodies again. And then the breath of the Lord enters into these lungs and brings life to what we considered dead. I don't know why it is, but our brains are trained to expect the worst. You know what I mean? We are trained to expect the worst. Every day, we expect today for something bad to happen. Don't we? It's just natural in us. It's because every day, boys are going to fight. Every day, you and your wife are going to get in a fight. Every day, something is going to come up against you. But brothers and sisters, you know what the resurrection screams to me today? That the word impossible can nowhere be found in God's vocabulary. The word impossible can nowhere be found in God's vocabulary. These ladies went to anoint a corpse, and these ladies left worshiping a risen Savior. Nothing is impossible to God. You know what? Here's the one thing we need to realize this morning. God has already did the impossible for you. He has removed your sin from you by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by the finished work of the cross, and by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. He has already done the impossible. Let's stop putting God in our impossible box. The next thing, it speaks to me. It's something that's a little bit weird. But Jesus is eager to meet with us. Did you hear me on that? Jesus is eager to meet with us. The way you are greeted by someone, the way that someone greets you, will completely determine how your interaction is going to go. You know what I mean? My wife has to tell me all the time that sometimes my face and my body language puts off a vibe that is not very welcoming. Anybody else like that? Some of y'all got an acronym for that. My wife calls it resting Scotty face. Some of y'all got a different acronym for that. But I have this way of not being able to register what's up here to what's being shown right here. It's not always pleasant. But the way you interact with people helps determine how that interaction's going to go. Because when people walk up to me and I've got that face on, let me tell you, the interaction's not always so positive. Matter of fact, the first thing some of them will say is, "What's wrong with you?" I've been trying to answer that question for 48 years. I don't know what's wrong with me. There is a lot. There is a list. We don't have enough time in a sermon to list what is wrong with Scotty. But at the same time, there's been a question floating around our area for quite some time, and I don't think people really understand that the answer to this is so simple. We always hear people ask, why does everybody want to move here? Why does everybody want to move here? All right, so I want y'all to give me a little bit of grace right now. I've got to travel all over the United States. I've been blessed to be able to be in many different parts of the world. And I'm going to tell you something. There is not a more welcoming place than the South. You don't believe me? Go to New York City. Go to New York City. See how welcoming they are there. Go to New Jersey. See how many 80-year-old ladies let you know that you're number one. Happened to me. I do not understand why people can be so inhospitable. And that's what draws people to the South. It brings them here. Why? Because they feel welcome. Because they feel like they are valued. Because people are genuinely glad to see them. So if you want to stop people from being here, be a little bit ruder. Don't do that. But I will tell you this. If you want to be somewhere where people are not, you're going to have to move to northeastern Arizona, to the Mojave Desert, or you're going to have to go to Death Valley, California. That's the only two places there aren't people. Those aren't hospitable places. Those aren't places that scream, "Come to us." Those are places that scream, "Where is the air conditioning?" One of my favorite drives is coming back from Atlanta. And no, it's not just because I want to get out of Atlanta. But I love being able to drive back from Atlanta and see these mountains pop up. These mountains scream welcome. These mountains scream safety. These mountains say, "Come, be a part of us." And that's where we get our Southern hospitality from. I've been working on an acronym for Harmony Grove Baptist Church, HGBC. And the first one that came up to my mind for H was hospitality. I can't tell you how many times people come to me and say, your people are weird. I know. Trust me, I live with them. I know. Why do you mean that? They are genuinely nice. And they are happy to see us. Do you understand what that does for a sermon? Do you understand that people get in their mind what they're going to get out of this morning within the first 5 minutes of being on this property? That's why I love seeing our ushers streamed all the way across the campus. I'm sorry we couldn't get you somebody better than Ernie Harkins to greet you at the stairs. He's a work in progress. But at the same time, you're not going to see somebody more hospitable. Ricky Tanner, oh my Lord. Ricky Tanner will talk your ear off, but he will make you feel so welcome. And if you have a baby, I don't know why Ricky's got this sense about him. I think it's because kids recognize other kids. But babies are drawn to Ricky. A baby can be crying in his mama's arms, and Ricky take that baby, and I think it's looking at him because of how goofy he is, but Ricky can calm that baby. Why is that? Hospitality. When Jesus greets these ladies, after they leave the tomb, the word that is used there in greeting is a word that means, that the Greek is chero, chero. But this isn't just your normal greeting. This is a greeting of anticipation. This is a greeting of excitement. This is a greeting like your dog greets you when you walk in the door. They are genuinely happy to see you. Jesus greeted these ladies just like it had been years since he's seen them. He was happy to see them. He was absolutely happy to see them. And every bit of that fear, because it says they were fearful. Every bit of that doubt. Every bit of everything that had started that morning off bad. It's gone. It's gone. Do you know Jesus anticipates greeting you every morning just like that? Do you know that every morning that he allows you to wake up and take that first breath is his invitation, his greeting, his hospitality to us? When Jesus introduces himself to someone that doesn't know him, he erases it all. You remember that moment that you first met him? You remember that moment that he let you know how much you need him? Do you remember that hurt you had before? Do you remember that uncertainty? Do you remember that doubt? Do you remember that shame? Do you remember that guilt? Do you remember that hesitation? When you met Jesus, what happened? It's gone. He is eager to meet with us. No matter how bad we are. Just like that poem Brittany read, The Misfit. You ever thought about this? Jesus was happy to see that thief that day. That day was a joyous moment for Jesus. Because even on a cross, while his blood is pouring out for us, when he's taken a death that we deserve, he's still showing love to a man who most of us would say didn't deserve it. Just like Jesus was happy to greet him that morning, he's happy to greet you this morning as well. So the resurrection tells us impossible is not in God's vocabulary. The resurrection tells us that Jesus is eager to meet us. But the resurrection also reminds us of the things that he's already said. I don't know why it is, but I am quick to forget names. Anybody else in that ballpark? I will remember your face, but I am horrible at names. Okay, we've been in baseball since February. And there is this little boy on our team that I keep calling George. His name's not George. Dylan, thank you. My boys are correcting me. But I don't know why my brain cannot register names. But not only can it not register names, my brain is very quick to forget things. What's funny is long range out, I can remember a lot of things. Short range, I can't remember nothing. And yesterday, I'm sitting at home, and I'm reading through a bunch of things, and I look up on my iPad, and I see the date, April 19th, 2025. And in that moment, I was taken back to a place. I was taken back to a place in Mr. Durbin's room. Because on April the 19th, 2025, at 9:32 a.m., I think it was, in the morning, a bomb went off in Oklahoma. And instantly, many people met Jesus. It is one of the worst terrorist attacks that the U.S. has ever had from what they call a homegrown terrorist. But do you know that April 19th carries a lot more significance? Because 2 years before that, on April 19th, 1993, anybody remember that date? Many of us sit and watched as the FBI and ATF raided a place in Waco, and we watched the whole thing burn. 78 children died that day. But you know, it even has more significance than that? Because on April 19th, the first blood was shed in our Civil War. But let's go back a couple more years. Because on April 19th, forgive me, I can't remember the year, it was also the start of our American Revolution. April 19th has been a day that has been a very solemn day for America all throughout history. How many of us remembered that? You see, we're quick to forget about all the things that have taken place in our life. I once had a teacher quote somebody, and I'm not sure who they quoted, but I once had a history teacher quote a man who said, "The person who is quick to forget history will be quick to repeat it." How true is that? How true is that for all of our lives? The one who is quick to forget history will be quick to repeat it. And a lot of times, doomed to repeat it. A lot of times in our life, you know, we've seen those little tests where scientists have put a piece of cheese and hooked it up to electrodes, and the mouse goes, gets the cheese, walks away for a second. Give it a few seconds. What does the mouse do again? I am that mouse. I am that mouse. You want to know why? Because I am quickly falling into the same traps every day. I am quick to anger. I'm quick to speak. I need to learn that the Bible says otherwise. But I'm quick to grow in hatred. I'm quick to mess up. But you know what else I'm quick to do? I'm quick to forget. These disciples and these women, they were quick to forget too. Turn back with me, two pages in your Bible, one page in some of y'all's Bible, to Matthew chapter 26, and we read this last week. Matthew 26, verse 32. Listen to what Jesus says to them. But after I have been, what? Raised. After I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Go back. Flip back to Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse 7 with me. Look at what verse 7 says. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into where? All right. Let's go on two more verses. In verse 10. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for. The resurrection reminds us of a lot of things that Jesus has already told us. And I want to ask you this morning. Why has he told you that you've already forgotten? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the biggest I told you so moment in history. How many times did he tell his disciples, I must die, but I will come back? If you look at all the gospels and put them together, 56 times. 56 times he tells his disciples, I must go. I must die. I am coming back. And just like us, they didn't get it. They didn't get it at all. But you know what? There's a lot of other things that we forgot. We forgot that Jesus has told us the impossible doesn't exist. Because in Matthew 19, verse 26, he says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he reminds us of his greeting and hospitality when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. In John 15, verse 13, he reminds us just how much he loves us when he tells us that greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. And not only did he tell us there, he also told us in John 3:16, for God so loves the. Let's change that. When we get to that part, I want you to say your name, and I want you to say it loud. For God so loves Scotty. For God so loves Colton. For God so loves Dalton. For God so loves Christy. For God so loves Brandon. For God so loves Ricky, all of our multiple Rickies here. For God so loves us that he sent his only son. Why? To die for us. And anyone that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But I think one of the things that we forget the most is that the resurrection reminds us that God has greater plans. Because in John 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus tells this. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? You believe in me also. Because in my Father's house, there's room for you. In my Father's house, there is room for you. And you know what? I've got to go. I've got to go for a little while. But do you know why I'm going? I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for Brian. I'm going to prepare a place for Tommy. I'm going to prepare a place for Mike. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And guess what? I'm coming back for you. Because where I am, I want you there too. How many of us forget that this morning? I forget everything here is temporary. I forget this is not my home. I forget that God has greater plans for me. And you know what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ screams it. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he's talking about your guilt. He's talking about your shame. He was talking about the snare that sin had on you. He was talking about the grips that death has on these bodies. He was talking about it all. And when he said, "It is finished," he released us from our greatest debt ever. And this morning, that's why we're going to continue to celebrate. As Tommy and the choir get ready to come back up, because we're not done. We're not done. I want to ask you a couple of questions. First, I want to ask you, what's Jesus saying to you this morning? What is Jesus reminding you of specifically this morning that you just need to hang on to? Maybe he's reminding you that our best days are ahead because this week's been horrible. Maybe he's reminding you that he is your provision. That just as a father knows to give good gifts to his child, God will also give what you need when you need it. Maybe he's reminding you that there is nothing that you can do that can separate you from his love. Or maybe this morning he's reminding you that because of the victory on the cross and of the grave, that we are more than conquerors. What's God reminded you of this morning? Because here in a few moments, you're going to get a chance to respond. Whether you do it here at the altar or whether you do it in your seats, that's completely up to you. But I'm going to tell you something. The resurrection demands a response. It demands a response from every single one of us. And that's why I want to speak to another group here. Because there's some of you this morning who probably never believed, truly believed with all your heart in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection's essential. Do you understand that? Do you understand how essential the resurrection is to our salvation? Because without a risen Savior, we have a dead faith. Without a risen Savior, we have a dead faith. Brothers and sisters, that tomb's empty. He is not there. As the angel said, he is alive. And this morning, there's possibility that he's saying that to you this morning. I know your sin. I know you're dead in that sin. And this morning, I want you to believe in what I did for you. Because I want you to have life and to have life more abundantly. So this morning, Jesus is saying to you, repent and believe. Quit turning to your sin for the answers for your life. Turn to me. Turn to Jesus this morning. Believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then see what he has to say to you. As we stand this morning, as they sing, how will you respond?
Hey guys, Pastor Scotty Gerard here, and I just wanted to say thank you for joining us today. We really hope that this has been a resource that's helped you grow in your purpose for God, but also grow in His glory. We also want to extend an invitation to you to join us here in person at Harmony Grove. We are located at 1008 Town Creek School Road in Blairsville, Georgia. We would love for you to come be a part of our service, to be a part of our small groups. If you have children, we have children's classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and all this information can be found on our website. We'd also like to continue help you in your growth with Christ. If you have a question, maybe a prayer request, or just need to talk to somebody, you can contact us in the emails below in the description, or you can also contact us through our app and through our website, which are also found in the description below. Again, we hope this has been a blessing to you because we know that you joining us today has been a great blessing to us. Thank you so much. God bless.